because it is the means by which I have been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. Man, the cross is our redemption. The cross is everything because of what Jesus did for us there. We're glad that you're here today. We're going to be starting a new series today in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. It's easy to find. It comes right before Acts chapter 2. Right after the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the letter of the Romans. My mother had a song memorized on the books of the New Testament. There's a reading plan for taking us through the book of Acts. If you'd like to take advantage of that, it's in the YouVersion Bible app. If you go to the YouVersion Bible app and go to the little hamburger menu and go to events, you'll find a reading plan under there that will take you through the book of Acts while we're studying it. Now, we're going to be looking at Acts for the next 12 weeks. Over the summer, rather, we're going to be looking at the first 12 chapters of Acts over the summer. And then we're going to finish the book of Acts next summer. And, you know, when we think back, I started preaching in Cedar 37 years ago today. You know what that means? Not much. But 37 years ago, and I look back over 37 years in Utah and go, you know, I wished I could have said, I hadn't seen everything that I wanted to see when I came here. I wished I could have seen more. And what's interesting is that as we look at the book of Acts, it covers just about the exact same amount of time. It covers 36 years. It spans the church over the vast majority of the known world. And it deals with what God was doing in the entire church over a 36-year period of time. And how many of us are tempted to say, well, I just wish I could see the book of Acts today. Well, I'd like wish I could see some of the book of Acts. There's some parts in there I'm not too keen on. I don't really want to see those. I'd love to see the 3,000 get saved in Acts 2:41. I'd love to see the 5,000 get saved in Acts 4:4. And it'd really be cool just to once to see a liar, maybe two, drop dead right there in front of God and everybody in church, right, in Acts chapter 4. That'd be an interesting thing. And wouldn't it be cool to be delivered from prison in Acts 12, but it'd really be stinky to be beat up before you get there. We pick and choose. We pull the things out of it and say, well, I wish we could see the book of Acts. I wonder how much seeing the book of Acts is really kind of like finding a biblical marriage. Because there just aren't many of them in the Bible, you know. But we have glorified, we have aggrandized everything that happened in the book of Acts. I wish I could stand in front of Caesar. Do you realize Paul was shipwrecked on the way there and they threatened to kill all the prisoners? Standing in front of Caesar would have been cool, but that shipwreck, that must have been terrifying. And Lydia, the first convert in Asia, that would have been wonderful. But later in the same chapter, Acts 16, Paul gets beat up and thrown in jail. Isn't it interesting how we concentrate on the Lydias and we forget the prison? And we look at the last 36 years, 37 years, and go, oh, I wish we could just see more of the book of Acts in our life. And I get it. But friends, there was a lot of sadness in there also. When Paul was heading to Jerusalem for the last time, we think of him as the great church planter. He had gone all over the known world planting churches, and wouldn't that be wonderful? But there's that last meeting he had with those people whom he loved from Ephesus. When he said, look, I'm going to be sailing to Jerusalem. I'm going to be coming close to Ephesus. If you guys will come down and meet me on the beach, we'll have a little prayer meeting down there. And they met him. And it was there in Acts chapter 20 that he said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Here's the really bad part. And from among you, among your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things and draw away the disciples after them. How sad would that be to know that not only the work that he had helped establish, that he had given his life to for months and few years, but also those he had discipled, raised up in ministry, were going to be the very ones who were going to turn into ravenous wolves to destroy the flock he had helped them establish. Boy, that'd be sad. There's some sad things in there. And he tells them that after he's already told them in Acts 20, verse 25, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. I'm going to die, and I'm not going to see any of you ever again. There's sadness in here, you know. And we talk about, oh, I wish I could just see the book of Acts. We've really seen a lot of it and just haven't realized it. Everybody, how many of you would like to see Dorcas raised from the dead in Acts chapter 9? How many of you want to see Eutychus raised from the dead very probably over in Acts chapter 20? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? And I stood in a pulpit one day and said, everybody wants to see the dead raised. Nobody wants their kid to die. And later that week, my kid fell 12 feet off of the eave of a house we were living in, second-story house, landing on concrete, and the doctor said, we don't know if he's going to live or not. And I suddenly didn't know how much of the book of Acts I wanted to see after all. I wonder how Stephen's family felt when they heard about Dorcas and Eutychus being raised from the dead, and there's their relative, Stephen, skull crushed, brains dashed, body broken and buried under a pile of rocks, and he wasn't raised from the dead. I wonder if his family would have liked to have seen the book of Acts in their day. And they were the book of Acts. And listen, I think it'd be really important and good for us to remember that the book of Acts covers the work of the Holy Spirit across an enormous part of the known world over a 36-year period of time. And if we were to take the last 36 years of the history of the church across the world, wow. Let's write a book about that. And we will have seen thousands come to the Lord. We will have seen thousands of lives changed. We'll have seen miracles performed. Might even have seen a dead one or two raised. Don't know. And we can sit back and say, well, I want to see it here. Well, I want to win the lottery. But just saying that I want to do it and believing real hard for it doesn't mean it's going to happen. And just because it happened in the book of Acts, listen, does not necessarily mean that everyone got to see it. Peter raised Dorcas. Paul raised Eutychus. And nobody in Jerusalem saw that. Stephen's family might have heard about it. I wonder how they felt about it when they're going out and visiting Stephen's grave on Memorial Day. Acts is not an accounting of what we should expect. It is, and certainly not what we can demand. It is instead an account of what happened. It's just what happened. And for us to stomp our foot, like I'm tempted to do, having been in Utah for 30 years, well, I hadn't seen more. We can stomp our foot. Well, I wanted to see the book of Acts. It is no more right to say, this is what happened in Acts, and we demand that it happen in Utah, than it is for me to look at Kevin and say, well, God, you only gave him one cavity his entire life. If you really loved me, you would keep me from having cavities, right? We don't judge our relationship with God by how he deals with, blesses the lives of people around us. And we can look at the book of Acts and say, well, if it doesn't happen like that here, then God just isn't moving. And that's nonsense. We have to take this whole book and look at this entire thing. It would really be cool to be transported like Philip was in Acts chapter 8. That'd be really nice. But I wonder what they could have done if they had had one of these microphones hanging off their ear at the day of Pentecost and they had technicians in the booth making the thing work. Do you realize that D.L. Moody died in 1899, never had electrical microphone, never had electrical amplification. He preached under a sounding board so that thousands could hear him. George Whitefield, before the Revolution, the American Revolution, stood in Boston Commons, and Benjamin Franklin said that 10,000 people could have heard him preach, including people on ships a mile out into the harbor, Boston Harbor. What could they have done? And we want to be transported. Do you realize that the other day, my birthday, they transported my son Andrew and our daughter Shekinah from Nashville, Tennessee, and from Jackson, Mississippi, transported them into my kitchen so that we could all have a party together because of that thing that you have strapped to the side of your belt. If that's not a miracle, friend, we live in an age of miracles. We watched an automobile accident one time. We were driving down in Mississippi, and this dude just bought a Porsche. He said, I've just had it 2 days, and I hadn't told my wife, and I don't have insurance on it, and he clipped a minivan. Oops. And that minivan corkscrewed down the median of that interstate, and we got out, and there were like five kids and a mother and a grandmother in the car, and they all came crawling out of that thing screaming and carrying on, and not a one of them with a broken bone, not a one of them with a scratch. The woman got out, and she had a walleye, she had a crooked eye, and I thought, dear Lord, That accident. I looked at Donna. We live in an age of miracles. Here they are going 60 miles an hour, corkscrewing down that median, and nobody got hurt. And we said, oh, well, if we could just see the book of Acts, friends, I would submit to you, we live in more of the book of Acts than we realize. We have a brother here who Skypes into Africa once a week to teach a Bible college in Africa on leadership. He gets up in the middle of the night once a week and Skypes into Africa. Oh, well, if only we could be transported like Philip was. I don't know. I'd be afraid it'd be one of those Star Trek things. Might not get all the molecules back where they belong, you know. Friends, Acts is really a cool book, but there are some pretty good-sized bummers in there, too. Just like in your life and in mine. It wasn't all roses and cupcakes made from Ashton. There were some difficult things in the book of Acts. But here's what there was. There was the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit who empowered them, who used them, who gave them opportunities, who caused lives to be changed through the same Holy Spirit who they met in a radical and powerful way on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit who you have living inside of you today if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. To which we ought to say, wow. Everything they had, we have. Except so much more. How much more? How many more opportunities? How many more resources? I would submit to you, we live in a day of Pentecost like nothing they ever conceived. So, as we do this series this year and next year, we'd do well to remember that these people really are a whole lot like us. They're just a lot like us. Paul and Barnabas had the fight and split. They're in Acts chapter 15. There went that music group. Peter was a long-winded preacher, and the Holy Spirit had to interrupt him just to get folks saved over in Acts chapter 10. Not everybody understood what Peter had done in Acts chapter 11 when he went over to that side of town and witnessed to those people, and some of them got saved. They called him up in front of the church board. What do you think you're doing? Don't you know that they have their own church over there? I was told that one time in Mississippi. And friends, we see Paul making a vow in Acts chapter 21, which Dr. John Gray Barnhouse, one of the greatest theologians on the book of Romans in the 20th century, said was a foolish vow. I don't know if it was or not. But what we see here is just folks. They're people just like us. They're being people just like us. Some of them can't get along with each other, just like us. And there was restoration with some of them, just like with us. John said, I don't want to have anything to do with John Mark. That guy, man, he abandoned. We cannot depend on him. And then by the end of his life, Paul said, by the way, send John Mark. He's precious to me. So, just like us, they needed direction, they needed power, they needed protection, they needed miracles of the Holy Spirit. And just like us, they didn't get everything just perfect. What was the last thing Jesus told him to do in Matthew chapter 28? He said, go. Go. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, it's pretty simple. Go and make disciples of all nations. But there were some in the church who kind of missed that memo. They were content. We have a really cool happening church here in Jerusalem. The Bible college is just killer. We don't want to miss that. So they decided to sit tight. So you know what Jesus did? I can fix that. You missed the memo on go? Let me fix that for you. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. He took a great big rock and dropped it in their really tranquil bucket of water, and that water went flying all over the world. And friends, if we don't want to do what he tells us to do the easy way, he will make sure it happens. And in that situation, he used persecution to get them all over the regions of Judea and Samaria. And here's the really weird part. Everybody left except the apostles. Are you kidding me? Who is it that they're the first ones in? They're the ones sent out to establish churches, to plant churches, and they stayed back in Jerusalem? I wonder how much these people really are just a lot like us. The book is called Acts. Well, that is, to say the least, an incomplete statement, because what Acts, by whom, and for what purpose? No clue. It's not in the title. It's frequently called the Acts of the Apostles, but friends, I'd submit to you what thousands of people have. The Holy Spirit's named 57 times in this book, at least 57 times, and the apostles are named 28 times. I would say it's less than half about the apostles as it is about the Holy Spirit. Friends, this isn't the Acts of the Apostles, this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we can get these things wrong just by the names we put on them. This is an account of what God did through the Holy Spirit working through his people in a day that really, you know, we have cars, they had donkeys, but really, people are a lot the same. They're just folks. And the book of Acts reveals the acts of the Holy Spirit in the days of the church more than anything that the apostles did. And as we look at the first chapter today, we have to admit, it's not nearly as exciting as some other parts of the book. There's no music groups named the first chapter of Acts. It's not quite as exciting as the rest of the book, and about the most exciting thing they can give us in Acts chapter 1 is a business meeting where they spun the bottle to find out who was going to replace Judas. Not that kind of spin the bottle, that's in other books of the Bible. Here, they're looking to who's going to replace Judas. And in the first couple of verses of the chapter, look there in Acts chapter 1, in the first couple of verses we find a hint of who wrote it and a clear statement of why. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, what this tells you, in the first book, that lets us know that this author has written something else. Then he addresses it to a fellow named Theophilus. Theo is God, Philos is love. This is God lover. It is addressed to someone who the author addresses as God lover, and there is another book in the New Testament where that same title is given to someone in Luke chapter 1. Luke is written to, verse 3, most excellent Theophilus. And so it's assumed that Acts is written by Luke, who was a traveling companion of Paul's, and who would have had the opportunity. Who might this guy have met? Oh my word. Who would he have been in the company of? And so he could write the book of Luke off of eyewitness testimonies, which is what he tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 2. I wrote it from eyewitness testimonies. How did he meet them? He's traveling the world with Paul. That's how he met them. No telling who he met. And every time he met him, he said, tell me about Jesus. What's Jesus done? What did you see Jesus do? And he wrote his account under the direction of the Holy Spirit based on eyewitness accounts of people he had met. And while we look at the book of Acts and while we have to say that there is doctrine in it, it was not written primarily as a book of doctrine. It was written as an historical account of this is what happened, starting with the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, and how it expanded into an international evangelism and church planting movement all over the world, as well as persecution which attended that work. It's not intended primarily, first off, as a book of doctrine, though there's plenty of doctrine in it. It is a history book in the New Testament, just like 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, all those in the Old Testament are also history books. It accounts for us what happened. And what it tells us there in chapter 1 starts with it talking about how long did Jesus stay with them after the resurrection. Look there in verse 3. How long was Jesus with them after the resurrection there in verse 3? What does it say? 40 days. 40 days he stayed speaking about the kingdom of God. Now look, the last thing he talked with them about before the crucifixion was, John 14, 15, and 16, the Holy Spirit. I hadn't needed to talk to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit prior to now because I've been here. I'm about to leave. So I need to set you up with understanding how the Holy Spirit's going to work in your life. So after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, but before the ascension, he deals with one last thing. I don't have much time with you, so let me teach you. And what does he talk to him about? He talks to him about the kingdom of God. This must be a pretty important thing. This is a pretty important issue that he's the establishment of the reign of the king. A kingdom is defined by where a king reigns. And the kingdom of God has to start first off in my life. Listen, I have no moral authority to talk to my children, to talk to my family about God ruling in their lives until I have submitted to and am seeking intentionally the rule of Christ in my life. God, establish your kingdom in my life. Amen? Then, as we see that kingdom established through our lives into the lives of our family, now our family has moral authority to speak into the next realm of responsibility, and that is the church. And then as the kingdom of God is established in our church, we have moral authority to speak to our culture. And the problem with the church is we're so happy to point fingers at the culture while forgetting that the kingdom of God starts here. And Jesus is letting them know during 40 days, these 40 days that he's spending with them, there's something important about the kingdom. So, there's 40 days. Now, between Passover and Pentecost, there are 50 days. 50 days. Penta of Pentecost is that five part. Okay? Pentagon has five sides. So, there are 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. Jesus was with them for 40 days, and then he ascended, which means there are a few days left here at the end for them to just kind of be by themselves. How many days are left? Don't you love math? If I'd known it was going to be math class this morning, I would have worn different shoes, right? Well, 40 from 50 is 10, but there were those 3 days in the grave. And for 7 days, the disciples are in Jerusalem doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look, on his way out, he's talking to them about the kingdom. And they're just people. They're just folks, just like us, in need of the Holy Spirit, just like we are. God, if you don't move in power through our lives, it's all going to be done in the flesh that's not going to stand. And in those days when Jesus is talking with them about the kingdom, they do the exact same thing there that we try to do now. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to set up a rule now? Are you going to be king? Are you going to depose the Romans now? And we will all sit as kings on thrones next to you? Is this time for the big event? In verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, he had to keep, just like us, he had to keep bringing them back. You know what? I know that's a nice, happy little rabbit trail there. Is this the time for the kingdom? That's not your problem. That's not the issue. None of your business. Here's what I want you to be thinking about. Evangelism. Getting the word out. Expanding the church. Growing the church. Allowing the Holy Spirit through you. And you're going to get power to do that in just a few days. Hang on. To expand the church. Well, we want to know about when we're going to reign as kings on thrones. That is not the issue. He had to keep bringing them back from their rabbit trails of distraction, saying, no, I'm going to talk about what I want to talk about. And friends, the Holy Spirit is not for the purpose of making us do crazy things on TV at late night or performing really groovy miracles. The power of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of making them and us witnesses. He states it clearly. And what might happen if we were to look at the events of the book of Acts, not as isolated events of spectacular power, but as cohesive elements of a unified picture of witness? He said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and here's the result. You will be my witnesses. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we be effective witnesses for him. And friends, all the excitement and mystery of the miracles we see, starting with the filling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, are for the purpose of using his people as a witness. And we get so wrapped up in the event that we forget the purpose. We want the event rather than the purpose. We're doing the same thing. God, we ain't gonna send tongues of fire on us and we're gonna start speaking in tongues and all this cool stuff's gonna happen. He said, that's not the issue. That the issue is that you will be my witnesses. But we want the cool and groovy. It's easy to get trapped in the extraordinary of chapter 2 and miss the unifying purpose which it points to all the way through the book of Acts. And friends, listen, the filling of the Spirit that we see in Acts chapter 2 is of no greater or no less significance than any of the other fillings of the Spirit that we see listed all the way through the book. But for some reason, if we don't see the tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues that they had then, we just don't think it's as powerful as what happened to those exact same people in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, when those exact same people were filled with the Spirit again. And in Acts 4, 31, when those exact same people were filled with the Spirit again. And in 431, after being filled with the Spirit again, it says they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Friends, that's the purpose of it. God, make us witnesses. Make us witnesses to say a word fitly spoken, like apples of gold in frames of silver. God, help us to say something to that guy at the store that we're not even worrying. We're not trying to say it. But God, here I say what you want to say through me. Minister to them in ways that I don't even need to know about. Well, if I don't see the results of it, it's just not going to be as much fun. A great ship rarely sees its own wake. The purpose of a ship is not to see its wake. It's not to see its the consequences of its having been there. The purpose of a ship is to get you from point A to point B and let the wake be taken care of by itself. Friends, God's keeping track. He's keeping score. We don't need to worry about that. What he has called us to do is with boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit all the way through this book, be a consistent witness. And friends, anytime we share the gospel with somebody, dear God, please fill us with the Spirit. They needed to be filled with the Spirit over and over. Listen, they were filled in Acts 2. They were filled in the top of 4, and they were filled in the bottom of 4. Same group of people. Paul was filled in 9. He was filled again in Acts chapter 13. You want to know why? Because we leak. We leak. Not in the sense of, oh, I'm going to lose my salvation, but in the sense of ministry takes it out of you. It is exhausting. How many of you in preparing for a retreat, in preparing for a women's retreat, a men's retreat, in preparing for your Sunday school lesson, you're invigorated by it. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But in the whole process, it's exhausting also. Did a men's retreat this past week, and Friday night at that men's retreat, there were 26 men sitting in that room Friday night, and another one came the next morning. After we got done with the session, we said amen, and so what are we going to do? It's a men's retreat. It's not too late in the evening, and we say amen. So what do we get to do? Anything we want, right? Do you know what those 26 men did? For one solid and maybe 2 minutes, they sat there without saying a word. That's like 58 days for men. To get up and walk out and give me that cookie. You know, say somebody made some cookies and brought, I got to have me a cookie. Nobody moved. And friends, that is no less God moving on their hearts, our hearts that night, than it is what we see in the book of Acts. But, if I don't see it just like this, then it's not going to be as exciting. Friends, these people that we see in Acts, filled with the Spirit in 2, top of 4, bottom of 4, they needed to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again, just like us. Because in Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine. That leads to all kinds of foolishness. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when it says filled with the Spirit, it's imperative. You must be filled with the Spirit. And it's present tense. You must be filled with the Spirit right now. Well, I was filled with the Spirit. Okay. There's this group years ago we found it. It's what's interesting is, The signs, the proofs that we can put on these things of how spiritual we really are. We had this one group that said, if you don't speak with tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost, and you have to speak with tongues regularly after that to prove you still got the Holy Ghost. Right next to a group of people who said, when you get the Holy Ghost, you got to speak in tongues, but if you ever speak in tongues again after that, that's from the devil. Come on. Let's pick something and stick with it. You know, this is nonsense. It's not about the extraordinary. It's about the purpose. What is the purpose of the event? The purpose of the event is evangelism. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, you got to be filled with, it is absolutely imperative that you be filled with the Spirit. And he tells us in the present tense, you need to be filled with the Spirit now. And we say, well, I had a great day last week. You know, God really moved. And I had a great experience with God when I was a kid. And I got saved and I'm done. But friends, it's not about how spiritual we were yesterday. If his mercies are new every morning, if his mercies are new every morning, new mercies for every one of us every morning, friends, how much more do we need his power, his presence, his moving through us today to get the work accomplished today? And what's interesting is that we need to be filled with the Spirit over and over because, man, life, ministry, it just takes it out of us. How many of you have come off of a spiritual high only to experience one of the lowest lows you've ever had right after it? Isn't that something? Why does that happen? Friends, you're not the only one that's happened to. Do you know there's this dude named Jesus who after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, spending time with the Father on a complete mountaintop. It was at the end of that 40 days that Matthew chapter 4, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God." We don't need to be surprised if right after our spiritual high, we come home and experience an enormous low. But friends, when we see that coming, when we know that that's how the enemy works, we can be so much more prepared for it so we don't get sidelined by it. Amen? And the devil didn't say, "Oh, well, he won on that one. That's a really good one there, Jesus, so I'll never bother you again." No, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed until an opportune time. He kept looking. He kept looking for time. Okay, he didn't fall for that temptation. I'll give him another shot here. And I wonder if over in John chapter 4, when Jesus was tired from ministry, and he sat down at the well outside of that town named Sychar, and all of his disciples are gone, Jesus is left by himself. I wonder if that might have been another temptation when that woman, who was a prostitute, she showed up in the middle of the day. Nobody's there but Jesus. Nobody's going to know. Wonder if that was another temptation. But what Satan intends for evil, God uses for good, friends. Because Jesus used that opportunity, just like we are given the opportunity to use our experiences in life to turn it into a time of ministry. And the result of that one, here's the paradox. Here's the paradox. While ministry is exhausting, while ministry takes it out of you, it also gives you life. Because when the disciples came back and they said, "Here, we have some food for you," Jesus said, "I'm not hungry anymore. I have food to eat," what? "That you do not know of." And here's what I learned a long time ago. Our other ministry, Streams in the Wastelands, helps in encouragement ministry for pastors in the state of Utah. What I learned a long time ago is when I start feeling bummed out, when I start feeling down, when I wish somebody would just give me a call and say, "Hi there," that's the time for me to pick up the phone and call someone else and say, "Let me take you out and buy you a cold drink and listen to your problems." Because the Bible says, Proverbs 11:25, he who waters will himself be watered. If I give out of what God places inside of me, it's going to, the residual of it's going to stay with me. And if I give encouragement, some of it's going to stick to the inside of my pipes. And I learned a long time ago, about the time I start getting discouraged is the time I need to call somebody else who I know is discouraged and take them out and listen to their problems, not to whine about mine, but to genuinely listen to and care about theirs. And friends, I come home encouraged every time. Because he who waters will himself be watered. Jesus looked at him in Luke chapter 6 and said, "Give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give to your bosom." And we look at it, well, that's only talking about money. No, it's not. The context of it, verse 37, deals with judgment, condemnation, and forgiveness. It doesn't even mention money. And friends, if you want corn, you're going to go plant corn beans. Well, corn kernels. You're not going to plant lima beans if you're wanting corn. And if you need some encouragement, give, and it will be given to you. Now, is this a principle that works in finances? Absolutely. Friends, it works in all areas of life. What we find, I think the number is 17. I think the number is 17 retreats that Jesus went on in 3.5 years of ministry. I think it's 17. Holy moly. What's his problem? Why does he need so much time off? Because ministry is exhausting. And he needed to get back with the Father. And friends, Peter was filled with the Spirit in Acts 2:4, again in 4:8, and again in 4:31, and Paul was filled with the Spirit in 9:17, and again in 13:9, because just as his mercies are new, his filling is new, his power is new every day, because I'm going to experience things, I'm going to need his power today in ways I haven't needed it before. And so Ephesians 5:18 is imperative. Present tense, you must be filled with the Spirit because you really need a fresh touch. They were filled in Acts 2, but of the seven times it says they were filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, three of them were repeats. How many of you don't like watching the reruns in the summer? Man, we got to have the reruns of the Holy Spirit, amen? Martin Luther said that no woman should speak without having recited the Lord's Prayer. We won't comment on that, but we will say that might not be bad advice for all of us. Amen? Let's just take a little bit of time to remind ourselves, you know what? God, I need to be filled with your Spirit right now. We shouldn't preach, shouldn't lead worship, shouldn't lead a community group, shouldn't lead a Sunday school class, shouldn't try to witness, shouldn't go to tea with someone where we're going to try and be a blessing to them without saying, God, here I am. Fill me. Do whatever you need to do through me. God, please be glorified. I wonder how many fewer arguments there would be if we said, okay, wait, before we have this argument, God, fill us with your Spirit right now. Okay, go. But Acts chapter 1 is before the Holy Spirit has filled them. Now, it's not after they've experienced them. It's not before they have experienced the Holy Spirit. Because in John chapter 20, verse 22, the Bible says that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them in John 20, 22, and we look at that and say, well, that's prophetic. You know, we need to be careful that we don't just say things to support our conclusion rather than letting the text say what it says, whether our conclusion's in agreement with it or not. This is not in the future tense. When it says receive the Holy Spirit, think about that. Jesus lays his hand, he breathes on them just like he breathed on Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he gave physical life to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And in John chapter 20, verse 22, when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he gives spiritual life. That's the moment of conversion. That's the moment of salvation. What happens in Acts 22? He said, you're going to receive power to be witnesses. That's what Acts chapter 2 is for. And friends, that's what every one of us need, is a second and a third and a 58 and a thousandth experience with the Holy Spirit. Because just like his mercies are new every morning, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, I want you to be filled with the Spirit again right now. He tells them in Acts chapter 1 what this is going to be for. You're going to receive power and you will be witnesses. The filling of the Spirit is to equip them. And friends, it is to equip us to be his witnesses. But in Acts chapter 1, they hadn't gotten there yet. They're still spinning the bottle. Look down in verse 14. They were anticipating. Verse 14, it says, all these were with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then they do something interesting. They find a verse. Look there in verse 20. They find a verse. Judas is dead. He's already betrayed Jesus, gotten his 30 pieces of silver, hung himself, dead. But in verse 20, they find a verse. It says, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it and let another take his office. Now, that's what the Bible says. And so what they did is they said, that's what the Bible says, so let's get busy and make sure that this thing happens. The Bible says this is what will happen, and the disciples say, let's make sure it does happen. And the first thing we have to do is make some rules, make some guidelines. Here are the rules by which we're going to make sure that this passage is fulfilled. Here are the rules. Look there in verse 21. One of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Here are the rules. They have to have been with the entire ministry all the way from John the Baptist and be witnesses of the resurrection. And if they don't do those three things, then they can't be one of us. But the interesting thing is, so they spin the bottle. The Bible says they cast lots. They had two guys there, and they cast lots, and they chose this guy named Matthias. Okay, he's going to take Judas's place. And you know how many more times we hear of Matthias? Exactly zero. But what's interesting is, that the list that they put on it is not necessarily the list that God put on it, because in Acts 14:14, Barnabas is listed as being an apostle. There's absolutely no evidence that he was there from the time of John the Baptist, much less with Jesus during his entire ministry. Paul is certainly listed as an apostle, and we're going to do all kinds of mental gymnastics and contort ourselves to say, well, these three things do apply to him, when they do not. Timothy and Silvanus in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2:6 are listed as being apostles. And friends, that they put these rules on them does not mean it's from God. It just means this is what happened. Peter was eating with the Jews until the Gentiles showed up. I mean, he was eating with the Gentiles until the Jews showed up, and then he quit doing it. That's what happened. Does that mean it's right? No. David raped Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. Does that mean it's God's best? No. Does that mean it happened? Yeah. And this is what they did. But there came a day when God showed up to a man named Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, and changed his life. Even though Saul had not been with them the entire ministry of Jesus, had not been with them from the days of John the Baptist, and said, well, he saw the resurrection. Okay, he saw the resurrected Christ. I'll give you that one. But friends, the reality is that God is going to do what he wants to do in the way that he wants to do it, to bring glory to himself. And what the book of Acts tells us is that no matter what we are doing, no matter what task he has placed us at, we need the power of his Holy Spirit. He breathed on them salvation and life in John chapter 20, and then he breathed on them again in Acts chapter 2 with a sudden, a rushing, a powerful wind that equipped them to do ministry. And every time we see somebody filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, listen, there's seven of them. Acts chapter 2, the top of 4, the bottom of 4. Acts chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 13, and chapter 19. Every time you see someone filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, within 5 verses, they're saying something. 3 of the times they're speaking in tongues, 4 of the times they're witnessing. You know what that indicates to me is? Before we open our mouths, we need to make certain we have said, Dear God, I'm yours. Please be glorified in me. Fill me with your Spirit right now. Say the things that need to be said. And keep me out of this thing. And friends, the filling of the Spirit is so important that every task of the church must be motivated, must be led, must be supplied by those who are serious about their walk with God, who are filled with the Spirit, even when it comes to waiting tables. Acts chapter 6, this is just waiting tables. We don't have time to deal with this. We need to get some folks who are going to take care of this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to find 7 men, and here are their qualifications. They have to have a good reputation. They have to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we'll give them this responsibility of waiting on tables. The church we were members of in New Orleans, they had 6:30 in the morning prayer, 7 days a week. You were not allowed to sweep the floor at that church if you were not at 6:30 prayer 3 mornings a week. Because it's important. They recognize this is the work of the church. We cannot do this under our own power. We cannot do this under our own strength. We have to have the filling of the Spirit. And friends, the church was so dependent on the Holy Spirit during the book of Acts that all in all, the middle of all the difficult things, the hard things, the sad things, the bad things that happened, at the end of the day, you know how the book ends? I love the last word. I love the last word of the book of Acts. Paul has been, he's on his way to Rome. He's going to appeal to Caesar. That's his goal. And they set him up in a house. And look there in chapter 28. For 2 solid years, he stayed in rented quarters. He was welcoming all who came to him. He was preaching the kingdom of God, just like Jesus was preaching the kingdom right before the ascension. Here Paul is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness. And how did he do it? Unhindered. Friends, when the Holy Spirit's in it, it's unhindered. And I love that word. I've wondered for 37 years how it'll sound. In heaven, when I get there and say, well, you just don't understand. It was such hard soil. It was a hard place, man. The place we lived, it was so hard. It's not my fault. It's just a really dark place. And then Paul, who established a church in Ephesus, and John, who probably pastored that church for a time, stands up right next to me and say, hard ground? Let me tell you about Ephesus. We had a temple to Athena there. Artemis, I'm sorry. We We had a temple to Artemis there where every perversion and vile form of doctrine was taught. We know what difficulty is. But Robert, we also know what power is. And friends, on that day we will have no excuse. The only question is, were we faithful to do everything he gave us to do today to bring him glory? I do not want to be in that number who in 2 Timothy chapter 3 have a form, have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Oh, but God, I've worked so hard and nothing's been done. I'm trying my best and nothing's happened. Well, we might ought to. They labor in vain who try it all if the Lord is not the one who's building the house. When we get to that day, I don't want to be one of those who denied the power. And we look at it and say, well, I just wish I could see the book of Acts today. But as we look through these 12 chapters this over these next few weeks this summer, we're going to find more of ourselves in them than we might like. Because they were like us, just people. But here's the good news. We can find some of them in us. Because friends, how did this book flow? This book started with a prayer meeting. This book started with people who just said, dear God, please. They started in one accord in prayer. It proceeded through the Holy Spirit showing up in ways they had absolutely no anticipation of. Nobody could explain. It never happened before in the history of the world. It proceeded through the Holy Spirit showing up, and it resulted in the world being turned upside down because people, just like you and me, were more interested in God being glorified than in us being glorified. Might it be a good formula to start it in prayer and just admit, God, I need so much more. Allow him to move in us, move through us, and just see what might happen as a result. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers, they're so cold. And I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. Sing this with me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Please soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. Rushing wind, blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me. I've been born again. Holy Spirit, I surrender. Take me where you want me to go. Plant me by your deep so I can grow. Jesus, you're the one who set my spirit free. Use me, Lord, glorify your holy name. Separate me from this world, Lord. Sanctify my life for you. Daily change me into your image. help me bear good fruit. Sing this together. Rushing wind blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me. I've been born again.
It is a great day to be involved with God's kingdom's work. We are just like all the people in the books of Acts, and we have the Holy Spirit to do a great work for God and His kingdom these days. So let's ask for God to do a fresh work among us as we study the book of Acts this summer. Should be an exciting time. Now, there's several things we can do and participate in as a church family together to walk with God and to see His kingdom advance. We want to highlight a few things. This summer, later this month, is the Vacation Bible School, and we invite you to register your children for that. It's June 24th to 26th. You can register out here in the foyer today or online at My Risen Life. And currently, this week, we got a brand new setup up there in the children's worship area. Troy's got a picture. Look at that. Tiered seating in the children's worship area. Isn't that cool? So we keep doing some new things up there. We're so excited about Jason and his ministry and his team up there. We also have another child being added to our church family. There we go. Hank Conroy. Born to Andy and Kelsey Conroy on May 23rd. And we're so thankful for little Hank. Also, we have our team in Guatemala that made it safely there on Friday, 15 of them. Do we have a picture of Jared yet? Not yet. We'll get one in the second service. But he was preaching today down there in Guatemala, and it's a great week for them. Let's pray for them for safety and that God's work will be done in a great way. I'm going to have Robert and Donna come on up. Robert and Donna, many of you may not know this, but Robert actually works two pretty much full-time jobs and calls them part-time. He works in a ministry to pastors across the state and really the country and in Streams of the Wasteland, and he works part-time here at the church. It looks like he works full-time, but he really works part-time, and that's the kind of guy he is. He works so hard. We've been teaming together now for 11 years in September in ministry, and it's been a great journey. We're so thankful for all that God is doing in and through us. But they take a little break every summer about now, and they travel the country. They're going to go see a concert in Newfoundland. That's a bit of a drive for a concert. That's a good concert. And I think you might even be preaching next week somewhere across the country, and they're going to do a lot of things. And then when they get to New York City, they're going to fly over to Europe and do a conference in Europe for pastors and then fly back. And then after all of that, they're going to come back after all that rest and be with us again. So we ought to pray for them, don't you think, and stand with them. And we are so grateful for your ministry and the blessing you are. I hope you get a great rest and have safe travels. And what a blessing to team with you. So let's pray for them. Let's stand and let's just pray for them and send them off well today. Lord, we're thankful for the ministry of Robert and Donna. We're thankful for all they do. We want them to have great rest. We want them to enjoy the journey, have safety in travels, enjoy the children when they see them along the way, and minister through them when they have opportunities to be with pastors. God, give them joy in the journey today. God, thank you for this church family. Thank you for the joy of serving together. Thank you for your Spirit that is with us and in us. Fill us and use us. And we pray God's blessing on their trip and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.